Okay, so my sermon in a sentence this morning is simply this. The Bible produces new life in you so that you can live your everyday life for Jesus. If you could find 1 Peter chapter 2. Actually, we'll be starting with the very end of 1 Peter chapter 1. But we'll be looking at this aspect of the new life that God gives to us and what our reasonable expectations are of what that new life can be. 1 Peter. I'm going to start with a personal story and then make some application with that, and then we'll go from there. A few years back, I was on an airplane, not last week, but a few years ago. I was flying on an airplane and did my usual stuff of sleeping and reading just the way I want it, but there was a longer flight, and so I ran out of those things to do. Decided to engage my seatmate, and we had a delightful conversation. And somewhere in the course of conversation, she told me about the Apple Wallet. I was fairly new to the iPhone at that time and had never used the Apple Wallet, and I was successfully avoiding that. You have to understand that I am an immigrant to the land of technology. I came into the land of technology with resistance and skepticism. And when I heard the phrase Apple Wallet, to me, in my naivete, that sounded like something that would normally belong in my wallet, but now it was electronically belonging on my phone, and somehow Apple had access to this. And I'm thinking, no way, I'm not using the Apple Wallet, no way, not ever. But then a very nice lady on the plane explained to me how to use the Apple Wallet. Now I am not only a user, I am a fan of the Apple Wallet. For instance, Julie and I have tickets to go to a musical next month in Seattle, and those tickets are now in my Apple Wallet. I don't have to remember where the tickets are. I don't have to remember to bring the tickets. I can't bring the tickets if I don't remember them, so it just saves a lot of hassle. All I have to do is bring my phone, and I'm good to go. With these tickets in my Apple Wallet, I've noticed that it doesn't even matter if I'm upset with my Apple Wallet or I'm angry with my Apple Wallet. It doesn't matter if I'm disillusioned. It doesn't matter if I'm hurt. It doesn't matter if I no longer have faith in my Apple Wallet to hold these tickets. Those tickets will be there. It doesn't matter what I think, say, feel, or do. Apple Wallet has my tickets safe and secure. I will get into the big event if I have a ticket. And Apple Wallet holds my ticket. Now, I have also noticed over the years that some Christians, not everybody, by no means not everybody, but some Christians in some places at some times view their salvation as something similar to a ticket that is kept secure for them by God, which is like an Apple Wallet. That as long as I have that ticket, I'm getting into the big event on the very last day. And it doesn't matter what I think, do, say, or feel. I can do anything I want in terms of lifestyle. I can believe almost anything I want. And I've got the ticket, and so I'm safe and secure. My destination is known. My home going is secure. My friends, that is not the gospel. That is not what we have written down for us on the pages of Scripture. That would be a misunderstanding of the gospel. And fortunately for us, the Bible clearly explains what the gospel really is. 1 Peter is an interesting book, and I'm glad we're in it as a congregation. You may not realize this, but there are 21 books like 1 Peter, 21 letters that were written to a church or a group of churches in a local region. And those letters are largely to not just teach the content of the gospel, but to explain the gospel and to give application. So Jesus clearly revealed himself in the four gospels, and we largely look at the life of Christ as the gospel. But then the letters that were written after Jesus lived and conducted his ministry show us how the early church reacted to and understood those gospel moments with Jesus. And so we have that with 1 Peter chapter 1 and 2. We have another explanation as well as application of the gospel. Now, in our passage that I'm going to read today, and it's 1 Peter, it starts with 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22. And as I read this, it's just four or five verses, I want you to look for two things. This really breaks into two ways of understanding the gospel. I guess it's an understanding of two dimensions of the gospel. And these categories overlap, and they have some similarities, but they are different. So listen for these two ways, or these two components of the gospel. You'll hear of salvation, that's your new life in Christ, and we see that. But then you'll also hear of sanctification, that's your progressive growth in Christ, or you could say your everyday life in Christ. So as I read this, look for new life in Christ and everyday life in Christ. 1 Peter chapter 2, chapter 1, starting with verse 22. A lot of twos floating through my mind. Here we go. Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have a sincere love for your brothers, love one another deeply from the heart. For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living, enduring Word of God. Because all men are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers, the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord stands forever. And this is the word that was preached to you. Therefore, rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, slander of every kind. Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. So in the first part of that section, we read of the new life. In the second part, beginning with the word therefore, we read of the everyday life in Christ. And that's how Peter began his letter, talking about the new life, and then he mixed in, we may have just simply read over that. So I'm going to go back, and let's take a look at 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. He begins with this one-time conversion, but then he carries on to an everyday life pursuit of Jesus. I'm reading from verse 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus. And then he continues on from there. So the best way to see it is that phrase right in the middle of verse 3, he has given us new hope. You might have a translation that says he caused us to have a new birth. That is written in an interesting tense in the original language, the Greek language. It's the aorist tense. We don't have anything quite like it. The closest would be our past tense. And we know it happened some time ago. So Peter is talking about something that is a present reality. But the aorist tense, it happened at a point in time, and then it's done. So it'd be like if you were to flip through a photo album, and there you saw a picture of yourself at a point in time. It's not just somewhere in the past. It happened some time ago, but it was at a very precise moment. Click, right then. Born again. New birth. New life in Christ. That's what Peter is saying. But then he says more when he says this new birth into a living hope. That word living is written in the present tense, which means you're alive. You're going to be alive tomorrow. And unless the Lord comes back or takes you home, you're going to be alive. You can always expect to be alive. This is new life in Christ. It's not something that you wander in of and out of and in of and into and out of. It's just simply yours. You have a new birth into a new life in Christ. That's the kind of theme that we see going on at the very end of chapter 1, the very beginning of chapter 2. So let's look first at the new life. God brings this new life to us through his word. Verse 22 again. Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, and I just want to stop right there. Purified yourselves by obeying the truth can kind of sound like, well, there are some things that they did, right? There's a bunch of things that they did, and they became more pure and more pure, and finally they reached the level of becoming pure. And so Peter says, well, now that you have reached this exalted status of being purified, now that's what it can sound like if we're not careful, but that's not what Peter is saying. Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, the word purified is written in the perfect tense, which means past action with present impact. You are purified at the moment of salvation, and you are still purified to this day. Your purification, when God declared to you, you are pure, that is still having an impact in your life to this day. You still stand before a holy God as pure as Jesus Christ. Can you believe that? That is the gospel. Wow. You surrender your impurity to God when you become a Christian and you receive the purity of Jesus Christ. And we know this is not something that you work for time and time again, day after day, because of how Peter expresses himself. There was something that they did. Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, that's where we can, get a little bit stuck thinking there's a whole bunch of things that you need to do. But when Peter uses the word truth, he does so in a way that's consistent with the Apostle Paul, who uses the word truth as interchangeable with the gospel. So I did a long study on this a number of years ago. I'm just going to give you 30 seconds. In the book of Galatians, Paul uses the word truth four times, and he's leading up to using this in a way that's interchangeable with the gospel. So here's the first time that Paul uses it, and I will not give you four times, but just a couple of verses. So in Galatians chapter 2, verse 5, the issue is Paul's writing to churches in Galatia. He's trying to help them to understand, when you received the gospel, that was enough for you. Don't let someone else come in and bring new information as if there's more gospel to come. I told you everything. So he's saying, I told you the truth of the gospel, and here it is. We did not give in to them, that would be these outside teachers, so that the truth of the gospel might remain with you. And I just want you to notice that phrase, the truth of the gospel. I italicize that for emphasis. The truth of the gospel. And he'll use that phrase a couple more times in Galatians, but then finally he comes to a conclusion in chapter 5, and I'm just going to pick it up in the middle of a paragraph. You were running a good race. Remember, they start off so well understanding the gospel that Paul had preached to them. And then they started to receive some things that some wrong teachers were teaching them. Who cut in on you and kept you from obeying the truth? Interesting that he doesn't say, who kept you from obeying the gospel? But that's what he meant. Who kept you from obeying the truth? Or we could lengthen it by saying, well, you know, maybe what he really meant, the truth of the gospel. He just mixed it up. He uses that. He's very comfortable using that interchangeably. So when Peter says here, purified yourselves by obeying the truth, he's not talking about 613 things to do that were recorded in the Old Testament. He's talking about one thing, the gospel. When you obeyed the gospel and you came before a holy God and you admitted that you are a sinner in the sight of a holy God who needed to be saved by a sinless Savior who did not share your predicament, at that moment you were purified. That's what Peter is saying. Well, I use that number 613 not as a random number, but very deliberate. By the time you finish reading Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy, which we all should, The people of God were given 613 things to do and not do. If you wanted to live a pure life every day, all day, everywhere you went, you were thinking about it. Because there are 613 ways you could mess up. The moment you woke up in the morning to the moment you went to bed, you knew you had some things to do, and you better do them right, or you will be called impure, or maybe Old Testament language would be unclean. And so you knew you had an obligation, and you also knew you were falling short. It was time-consuming. It was a constant effort. You couldn't do it perfectly, and you could never escape this burden until Jesus. Jesus came, and he lived God's holy and perfect standard for you. He did what you could not do. Jesus lived a perfect life all the way to his death, and that means even on the cross, even with the injustice and the violence happening to him, at that moment, Jesus finished unto his last breath perfect before God. There was not even a thought of strike the bad guys, get them back, bat on them. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they are doing. And because Jesus finished his journey in perfection, he was able to stand before God and say, put their mess on me. And at the same time, Jesus was able to say, put my righteousness into them. That's the gospel. So please don't miss this. The provision of the law has been met, not by you. It has been met by Jesus. And that's what he offers to you. So in Christ, there is both forgiveness and purity. I want you to know, Christians, that you are loved and adopted, and you are also forgiven and purified. If you ever did anything that made you feel, or if anything was done to you that made you feel yucky or unclean or dirty, that has been taken care of. And the way God sees you right now is not in your mess. As a Christian, he sees you as pure, clean, perfect. Everything changed for you at the moment of salvation. One of the most intriguing stories I had, from time to time we share stories with you. We got a family up here this morning. From time to time we'll just hand somebody the mic, tell us, how did you become a Christian? And do a little interview right there. And not too long ago, we had somebody up here, and the phrase this person used in describing what it was like to become a Christian as an adult, you know, so fully aware of everything was going on. I tried so long to live a good life, couldn't do it, and wandered into church, heard the gospel, responded, left, and this person said, I felt new. Yeah, that's exactly it. A new birth, a new life. I felt new. Gospel has changed inside of you, if you're a Christian, has changed the inside of you. And that should be evidenced by something that is outside of you. The way Peter says it, just immediately following in the next sentence, is we are set free to love our brothers and sisters in Christ. We are set free to love them deeply. Look at this in verse 22. Purified yourselves by obeying the truth so that you have a sincere love for your brothers. Love one another deeply from the heart. Not because you have to, but because you get to and because you can. The Old Testament purity laws were designed to change behavior. The New Testament purity infused into you at the moment of salvation is designed to change your heart. When you receive the new life, when you were born again, you were set free to love your brothers and your sisters in Christ. No longer is your value or their value or esteem or based on anything that has to do with merit or performance. much higher and much more secure than that, you are in Christ. And you can love those who are easy to love. You can love those who are hard to love. You can love those who will love you back. You can love those who will have nothing to do with you. In Christ. Now, notice how Peter uses this love for brothers and sisters in Christ as a natural expectation. So pick it up with verse 23 now. For you have been born again. So they can love their brothers, reason being, for you have been born again. Living a new life now, received a new life. You have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable through the living and enduring Word of God. Faith comes from hearing the Word, Romans chapter 10. This is why we have in our budget, which I know you all read. This is why we have in our budget things like Bible distribution. We don't even have tons of dollars, but we put away some dollars every month to send to an organization that is good at getting the Bible into the hands of people in a language that they can understand. This is why we support missionaries who go to other countries and plant churches and teach the Bible. This is why we also support families who go to Ethiopia to serve the poor and have some type of proclamation of the gospel. This is why we send our pastors and others to preaching workshops so they can get better at how they handle the word and teach it and explain it to you. This is why Sunday after Sunday we diligently read and teach and explain the word of God. Now in verse 24, Peter gives us this contrast, and he does so out of the Old Testament. This is right out of the book of Isaiah. All men are like grass, all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord stands forever. I had the privilege of being in Israel several years ago, and we had a guide who took us out into the wilderness of Judea, not the Sinai wilderness where Moses wandered around, couldn't find the signs of where to go for 40 years, but in the wilderness of Judea. And it just so happened, we must have been there in the wintertime. Some rainfall had fallen recently, and you could see grass, which it's like grass growing on the moon. It's sort of a lunar landscape out there anyway, where you wouldn't think there would be any vegetation, but there was some grass there. And I read this passage, the grass withers, flowers fall, the word of the Lord stands forever. Ask the guide who grew up there, how long is this grass expected to last? 2 or 3 weeks? And then it's just going to be dried up, and it's going to go. You'll never see it again. Not the word of God. It's eternal. The enduring word of God literally means the abiding word of God. Where does it abide? In you. Great contrast there. God never intended the scripture to be discarded once you became a Christian. As if there's enough information in there to get you saved, but not so much information to help you out on a daily basis. God's word informs people, guides people, instructs people, counsels people, corrects people, even rebukes people. Says some things that we really like to hear, maybe also some things that we don't want to hear so much. Helps us to live as Christians, in other words, followers of Christ. Okay, well, that leads us to the everyday life. We start off by saying the Bible produces new life in you so that you can live the everyday life in Jesus. Chapter 2 begins with a therefore. So in light of what you have, you're living a new life. Therefore, in light of your new life, therefore, in light of the abiding word of God in you, the sufficiency of Scripture, therefore, rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. You might have a translation that instead of saying rid yourself, says put away. That's written in command form, which means this is something you can actually do. And it's your responsibility to pursue. So it's not like you can just go to bed and one day as a Christian, because you've gone to bed often enough, that somehow you will have been changed during the night. And you'll wake up and all these things that used to be given to will be gone. Malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander. Just gone. And you will not have had to work on that at all. Yeah, that's not what Peter is saying. Let's take a look at these. Yeah. It's a list of, what is that, five? Malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, slander. Not consistent with who you are, not consistent with being a Christian. Malice is a strong dislike for another person. Hostility would be a synonym. Deceit, departing from the truth to fool someone for selfish gain. Hypocrisy, like an actor, back in the day they wore a mask, pretending to be someone that you are not. Envy, a low-grade burn of discontent over the blessings of God bestowed upon another. Does it bother you when someone else is blessed in a way that you are not? That would be envy. Slander, to speak against or to publicly denigrate another person. Interesting, all of these are relational. None of these look like Jesus. None of these should be in our lives as we claim the name of Jesus and we claim to represent him. God is very concerned with how we treat people. Jesus said, the world will know you are my disciples if you love one another. So to embrace any form of malice, of deceit, hypocrisy, envy, slander, is to embrace something that is contrary to who you are as a Christian. How do we know that? Because we don't see any of this stuff in Jesus. And our goal is to become like Christ. Now, you might be in a place where you think you have reason to withhold from a brother or a sister in Christ, that maybe you can justify getting to the point of having one of these things in your life toward them. I would say, and I would suggest, that based on Scripture, you're being far from the person that God has saved you to be. When Peter said, get rid of or put away these specific things, he writes it with a structure that means you do the action and you do it to yourself. That's called the middle voice. So middle is when you do it to yourself. Peter had at his disposal other voices of structure. He could have used the passive voice, which means the action will be done to you. All you have to do is sit there and do nothing. The action will be done to you. But Peter didn't say that. He wrote this in command form, and he wrote it in the middle voice, which means you do it. You do the action. It will not automatically be done for you. And I would surmise it's not going to be done for you if you come to church every single week. There's some effort that needs to occur on your behalf. With regard, just to make sure we're clear, with regard to salvation, receiving the new life is simply this. We believe and we receive. Because Jesus has done all the work for us. With regard to sanctification and living the new life, we believe, we still believe, we receive, we still receive, but we also work. The Apostle Paul said in a very simple sentence, I think it's 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7, train yourself to be godly. You do it, and you continue to do it. Continue to work on it. So a key component of our striving to live the new life is time spent in the Word. Now watch this. I'm going to draw a contrast here in a moment. First, I'm just going to read through the next sentence. So Peter mentioned these five things. Get rid of these things. Put them away. Put them off. Take them off. And then watch. It feels like if you're reading along, he just changed the subject. No, actually, he didn't. Because he's offering a solution to a problem that you might have if you've got some of this in your life. Verse 2. Like newborn babies, that's just simply a word picture. Like newborn babies crave, you might have long for, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation. Okay, so let's just, I'm not changing any of the words, but just take a look at the contrast here. So in verse 1, you have five things. Don't do this stuff. Take it off. Get rid of it. And then Peter's solution isn't try harder. Write post-it notes and says, don't think deceitful thoughts. Stop being a hypocrite. He doesn't really go there. Where he goes is crave or long for the Word of God. Evidently, if the Word of God is sufficiently present in your life, these other things are going to drop off quite naturally, because you'll be convicted and corrected and empowered, and you'll have a lofty vision of what life can be like as a Christian. To be a Christian is more than stop doing the bad things. To be a Christian is to live a changed life by having a close relationship with the Word of God. A few months back, somebody who was newish here as a lead pastor, I think, preached on Psalm 119. I think you enjoyed that. Here's just a few verses from Psalm 119. Almost every single verse is about the Word of God. So Psalm 119, I'm going to read 99 and 100, probably 104, 105. Let's do that. 99, I have more insight than all my teachers, for I meditate on your statutes. I have more understanding than the elders, for I obey your precepts. 104. I gain understanding from your precepts, therefore I hate every wrong path. Well, now that's helpful, because that sounds like if you're feeling a draw toward, you know, like one of the five on the left or almost anything that's outside the will of God, if you're feeling a draw toward that and it's enticing you and tempting you, sounds like if you fall in love with the Word of God, you're going to hate that wrong path. 105, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light for my path. I would like to see every Christian long for and crave the Word of God more than social media, sports, news, politics. If you are in your new life, you can expect a natural hunger for the Word of God. And if you don't have that right now, my suggestion is that's a prayer request that you need to make. See, very often I look at the commands of Scripture and I realize, well, I can't do that. I mean, maybe a little bit. I could write some notes. I know I'm going to forget in a week or two. But some time ago, I decided to make the commands of Scripture, particularly in the New Testament, the commands are prayer requests. So look at these five things that Peter said get rid of. You know, you could pray that way. Lord, remove from my life malice and deceit, hypocrisy, envy, slander. You know God is working in your life anyway toward that. You could actually just take one at a time. Lord, could you remove from my life all forms of deceit? Every last vestige of deceit that's in my heart or in my words, take that away from me. I don't ever want to deceive people. You know, you could just run with that as a prayer request. So if you're struggling with those five, don't be sitting out there beating yourself up. Oh, I can't, I'm doing it, I'm wrong. Could you pray and ask God, maybe for one at a time, and then move on to the next? Or if you don't like delving into that type of a thing, then make this your prayer request. Lord, help me to crave your word. And if I were you, I'd be entirely honest with God. Right now, I just don't feel like reading the Bible, ever. I hear the pastor talking about reading the Word of God all the time. I don't want to read it. Could you put a desire in my heart to read your word? It's really simple, straightforward, basic stuff like that. Lord, give me a desire. Sometimes I wonder what to pray for my kids. Ever wonder about that? Other than fix them and straighten them out and help them decide to them that. Could you grow them up normal? Well, how about the commands of Scripture? One I've latched onto recently is, you know, just, I'll take a name. Lord, give Tyler a craving, a hunger, a desire for the Word of God. Cause Tyler to crave your Word. Now, if you think about it, parents, if you've got someone at home who's challenging, or maybe they've moved out already, and you've got a prodigal, I know you can pray, fix them, Lord, and bring them back. You know, and that's totally legit. Hang on to them in prayer. But maybe you could pray something specific, like, Lord, could you lead, fill in the blank, to crave your word? Think about what would happen if your son or daughter actually found themselves with an insatiable hunger for the word of God. It just seems like that would take care of most of those items that are evidence of a wayward life. Hunger for the Word of God. You could pray this for your kids by name. You could pray this for your pastors. I'd appreciate that. You could pray this for your elders. You could pray this for your home group leader. You can pray this for the members of your home group. If you want to bless Amy Garness as our children's director, get the names of the teachers of the Sunday school and pray even just this. Pray for the teachers. Right now, from what I hear, we have anywhere from like 60 to 75 kids on a Sunday. You could pray for them by name. Or just pray for them as a group. Pray that God give them a hunger, help them to crave your word. That'd be amazing to pray that way. Could pray in a general sense, Lord bless them. Oh, but why not be very specific and a little bit daring with your faith? Lord, give them a craving for your word. Okay, well, let's see if I can tie all this together. The gospel message spoken by us is more powerful when our lives agree with the message that is lived by us. So Christian, get rid of the words that don't look like Jesus. Get rid of the things that you do that don't look like Jesus. Get rid of the heartfelt desires that you sometimes embrace that don't look like Jesus. And in their place, build a desire for the Word of God to be read and lived and loved. The work of salvation is something that God has done for you. Your task is to simply believe God and His Word and receive Jesus. The work of sanctification is something that God does in you and with you. You can't save yourself, but you also can't sanctify yourself. The work of salvation belongs to God alone. That's the new life. The work of sanctification belongs to God and you. That's the everyday life. Back to that nice lady on the plane. The lady who explained the Apple Wallet to me, because I had some misunderstandings of what the Apple Wallet was all about. Now that you know, the gospel can be summarized in two phrases. The new life and the everyday life. I think you're ready to do some explaining. If it's intimidating to you to think in terms of trying to explain that to somebody who doesn't yet know Christ, and how is this going to go, try explaining it to your husband or your wife, or your kids, or your grandparents, or your home group leader, or your home group, or anybody who's a Christian. Start there first. Start with somebody friendly to Christianity, and then go from there. Just as I had some misconceptions about the Apple Wallet, there are many people in our culture who have some misconceptions about Christianity and the gospel. And perhaps you could be like that nice lady on the plane and just take your time, have a conversation, and do some explaining. I'm sure there's some people out there that know you who would like to hear about that. Let's pray. Dear God, we thank you for the simplicity of Scripture. Boy, this was not hard to understand. It wasn't hard to read. We weren't guessing, well, maybe it means this other thing. We weren't guessing like that. But we feel a resistance in our will at times. We want to be in charge of our own lives. We want to let ourselves off the hook. We want to take our feet off the gas and not push ourselves to grow in Christ and not make ourselves embrace the discipline of reading your word on a daily basis. Forgive us for that. We know what you want us to do. We know how you want us to live, and how you want us to talk to people. We know these things. Help us to do that. And put in our hearts a desire for the Word of God, a hunger that just does not evaporate. Keep us there until we are fully formed in Christ. And putting a watching world on notice that there is a God who sent Jesus, and folks are loved by him, and a relationship awaits. In Jesus' name, amen.